So today we are starting in Matthew chapter 2. This is week 3 of a series called Faith and Wonder. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. Electronic devices are fine as well, and we will be there in just a moment. I'll wait till the pages stop making that sound they make when you're turning them. Bingo! Bingo. Nice! You got it. That's the first real one, because Gavin, come on. Was that 2 bingos? Wow. Okay. So we'll be there in a moment. There's one square on there that says something about Donnie. He has a dry sense of humor. He says something in a dry, humorous way or whatever. If you don't know what that one means, that's like my sense of humor has been shaped by the fact that I grew up in England. I lived overseas. Grew up on a military bingo. All right. Wow. Just the room erupts. That's great. But if I say something you think, here's how it goes. I think he might be trying to be funny, but I can't tell because he's not doing anything real obvious to show that he's trying to be funny, like that after a joke or something. That's the dry sense of humor, right? That's where that dry sense of humor is coming from. So you can all use your best judgment on that one. I trust your opinion on whether or not I'm trying to use a dry sense of humor. So Matthew chapter 2, we're going to jump in here and dive in, talking about the wise men. We're talking about the Christmas story today, and specifically the visit of the wise men. We're going to read the entire chapter of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it had come to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." All right. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region. Okay. All right. I guess that counts. Who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that they had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, who was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. "He shall be called a Nazarene." After reading all that scripture, I'm very thirsty. I need to take a drink here. Bingo. Double bingo. Okay. So listen, there's 3 points I want to make over the course of this sermon about what we've just read. We just read 23 verses from Matthew chapter 2. There's a lot going on in that story. It's a story that some of you are very familiar with. Like, this is the nativity scene. This is the story that we know pretty well, the wise men bringing the gifts. We all know the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is something that's so familiar that we can sort of take for granted that we know this story and we understand what's going on in this story, but we're introduced to this unusual group of people. They are called the Magi. They're called wise men in the translation that we just read. The word Magi comes from the word magic. These are people, these are pagan philosophers and astronomers and people that believe they could read the future and understand what was going on in the world from the heavens. We're not sure where they came from. We're told the east. They came from the east. We think that maybe they came from Babylon, you know, modern-day Iraq or modern-day Iran, maybe from Persia or from Babylon. But this is a group of people that were known in the ancient world. These are people that looked like Zoltar from the movie Big, you know, that tells the fortune. They're unusual, right? If you look at the nativity scene and you see all the different characters in the scene, you've got like, yeah, shepherd guy. Joseph kind of looks like the shepherd guy. And then you've got an angel maybe, and we get that. And then you've got this unusual wise man character that shows up. And maybe they shouldn't even be a part of the nativity scene, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But what did I do? I didn't even do that one on purpose. Oh, okay, I referenced the movie. You're right. It took you a little while, though. That was like a good 30 seconds ago.
Bingo.
Congrats. Bingo. Thanks for helping everybody else out that missed that, too. They're like, oh, yeah, he did reference a movie. So in Jerusalem is where you would think a king would be. That was the capital of that part of Israel, that region, right? Jerusalem was the major city. That was where King Herod lived. And so if you're going to look for a king in a place like this, you would go to the major city with the big buildings and all that, and that's where the wise men go. That's where the Magi go. They travel into Jerusalem. And they just innocently ask around. Like, we've seen the star. We are here to celebrate this new king that has been born. And their investigation throws the city into an uproar. There's something just that unsettling to the people in the city about these wise men coming in and asking these questions that they're asking. They quickly end up talking to King Herod. And we'll talk more about King Herod in just a moment here, but I want to talk about the faith of the wise men. And here's the first point. Faith is an action word. Faith is an action word. We sometimes think about faith just as an idea or something that we think about, but it's actually something that we do. It's something that we practice. Faith is a word that really represents an action, and Pam talked about that a little bit before the service, or at the beginning of the part of the service, before I came up here. This idea that we need, there's actions associated with practicing our faith, and these wise men traveled probably hundreds of miles, probably 800 miles, probably took them about 40 days to travel there. They see the star arise. They begin to travel. They go to where they think a king will be, which is Jerusalem, but it turns out it's another town outside of Jerusalem, about 5 miles away, called Bethlehem. They bring these gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in fact, I saw this picture today, yesterday on my news feed here. I love this from the Babylon Bee. The wise men who brought myrrh thought they all agreed on a spending limit. I like that. It says, I distinctly remember us setting a denarii limit on the gift. What happened? You know, you brought gold? Like, how did, you know, I thought we were sticking to a limit. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I love that. These gifts would have been very portable, very easy to sell, and they were perfect for when the wise men, or when the family had to depart, when Jesus' family had to leave and escape. They had these very easy to transport gifts, things that they could do. All right. You guys are cracking me up. The hesitation is what cracks me up. It's like, I think I got it. I'm not sure. Okay. The wise men are these people who are very much pagans. They are not people who share the Jewish faith. They're the outsiders. We're not sure where they come from. We think that Daniel, who is the leader of the wise men, if you go back to the book of Daniel and you see all these prophetic things that took place in the life of Daniel, and Daniel is placed over the wise men by the king of Babylon, by the emperor. He's, you're in charge of everybody now. Nebuchadnezzar sets him in place over all of them. And perhaps Daniel, through the prophecies that were revealed to him, that knew that when the Messiah would be born and able to calculate it, the number of years, and maybe he had clues that he had put in these you know, ancient writings that these wise men had discovered. We don't know. We don't know how they ended up making their way to Bethlehem. We don't know the details of the star. Was it, you know, Jupiter and Saturn that lined up in a certain way, or was it some other astronomical event? We don't know, but God brought them in some way. And they came. They were drawn to go see this king. They want to worship him. They were filled with joy, we're told, when they met baby Jesus. We see in the wise men kind of an example of the world being drawn to Jesus, that faith is for everybody. It's not just something for insiders. It's something for people far away that weren't born into the right family or into the right nationality, that the message of Jesus would spread to everybody in the earliest days of the church. And here we have at the very beginning of after Jesus' birth, he's drawing the nations to himself already. And now's a good time to remind you to invite someone to our Christmas Eve services. Jesus is continuing to draw people to himself, and we want to be a part of that as well. We get to play a role in that. We get to be witnesses. We get to invite people to church. There's invitation cards out there, and I hope you'll invite someone to join you for our Christmas Eve service. It's going to be great. The second point this morning is this, and it's the Christmas story is a battle. The Christmas story is a battle. What are you talking about? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Let's talk about Herod for a moment. We see a little display of Herod, and he is someone that is not a good character, right? He's someone who is a very wicked individual, right? We know from history, we know when he died. He died at 4 BC, and we knew that he was known for acts like the massacre that's described here in Matthew chapter 2. He kills all the baby boys below a certain age in Bethlehem. Everyone who is 2 years old and under, after doing his investigation, he carries out this massacre, and it's a horrible, dark situation. This is from the commentary, one of the commentaries I used in preparation for the sermon. It says, he was known for acts like the massacre described here. A young but popular competitor, a high priest, had a drowning accident, it's in quotes like that, in a pool that was only a few feet deep. Enraged at his favorite wife, Herod had her strangled, discovering her innocence only afterward. He was deceived into having two innocent sons executed, and on his own deathbed, Herod had another son executed, but he was admittedly a guilty one, it says. Although probably fictitious, a purported comment of the emperor is appropriate. It was better to be one of Herod's pigs than his son. Josephus reports that Herod ordered nobles executed at his death to ensure that there would be mourning when he died. And they were instead released at his death, producing celebration. When we think of the Christmas story, one of the things I love about this holiday can also be something that can be misleading. And here's what I mean. I love the sentimentality of this season. I love the warm, fuzzy feelings of Christmas. I love the traditions, and I love all that goes with that. But within those things, within the sentimental times and all of these things, let us never forget that there is a real battle represented in the Christmas story. And Herod is very symbolic of that. From the time of Jesus' birth, he had enemies. From before his birth, he had people that wanted to end his life in the very earliest, you know, a baby that King Herod was so threatened by because a king had been born that he was willing to kill a bunch of baby boys. It's a dark story here in the very beginning. And we don't want our Christmas celebration to just have a giant shadow over the whole thing. I think the sentimentality is a good thing, and I think the warm feelings of Christmas is a very good thing, and I love it. It's something that we participate in and enjoy in my home and with my kids. But let's not forget the seriousness of the Christmas story as well within all of that and within our celebrations. There was a Jesuit missionary who went to China in the 1700s or 1500s, and he brought along some artwork to try to explain the Christmas story, explain Jesus, explain who Jesus was to the people that he met there in China that had no context or no background for the Christian story. And so he's bringing this artwork to show them these pictures and paintings. And he showed them, and the Chinese people loved this painting of the Virgin Mary holding her child. They loved it. They're like, yeah, this is great. We love the warmth of this. But then he showed them paintings of the crucifixion, and they were incredibly uncomfortable with it. Like, yeah, we don't like that one. And they preferred to actually worship the painting of Mary with baby Jesus rather than the crucified Savior on the cross. Within the Christmas story, there's this reality, there's this real battle that's happening. The Christmas story really is a battle, and we see that in the life of Herod. In fact, I want to show you an example here with, I want to illustrate this just a little bit here.
Double bingo.
Double bingo. All I hear is double rainbow when you say that. That's all I can think of. You don't even know what I have in here. You're right. It's that. So this is my Fisher-Price. This is my family's. We've had this for years. All of my kids have played with this. My Fisher-Price nativity set. And so we've got little angel that goes on the top. Oh, yeah. There's a sheep. Goes there, right? Because there were shepherds there keeping watch over their flock by night. There's a shepherd. I've got another shepherd, it looks like. We've got Mary. Baby Jesus. Joseph. The little drummer boy, Pa-rum-pa-pum-pump, who had no gift for him, but he plays his drum. He's in the Bible. He's not in the Bible. Let's put him back in there. Then we've got the wise men. Got the wise men, and if we read the story correctly, we know that they were, by the time the wise men showed up, because they started following the star at Jesus' birth, and it took them probably 40 days, at least a month probably to get there. By the time that they arrived, they were no longer in the stable. So if we're going to have a really accurate nativity scene, we got to put the wise men over here, right? Or maybe, I read someone was joking about putting it at their neighbor's house, like their wise men. They're like, I insist upon accuracy in my nativity scene. But here's something weird that you don't ever see in nativity scenes, and it's this. This is a dragon. And this seems weird to put this as a part of the nativity scene, but it's if I did do that, and I read online there was a guy that was writing about their nativity scene at home, and they really included a dragon in their nativity scene. And I know that seems weird, but let me explain why it's not that weird. So I'm going to put the dragon there, and this is absolutely symbolic of the very real stakes and the very fact that there was a battle that was happening. And it was a spiritual battle, and it was a battle that was taking place in the spiritual realm as well. And in fact, Revelation chapter 12 gives us some insight into what was happening in the spiritual realm. In Revelation 12, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read this to you, because this is another take on the Christmas story that you've probably never heard before, but it very much describes the battles that were happening and what was taking place in the spiritual realm, the fact that Herod was trying to kill Jesus right after his birth, and the evil intent, and the horrible things that were going on in the heart of somebody that would want to lead to do something like this. Revelation 12 says this, verses 1 through 5. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That in Revelation, the scholars, Revelation's a tough book to understand, but what it seems to be happening here is that the woman is perhaps the nation of Israel. And the baby that is born is Jesus, is the Messiah. And there's this battle that's happening where Satan that sweeps down a third of the stars, representing what happened in the earliest days as far as with Satan and leading these angels astray, these fallen angels, that there's this battle that is taking place. And when we see Herod and his murderous intent, we get a little image of how that there's real stakes here. There's a real battle. And so it wouldn't be that unusual. Maybe you don't want to have a dragon in your nativity scene, but there's a real battle that's taking place. C.S. Lewis said this. Enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. There's a battle between kingdoms that's taking place in the Christmas story. Herod believes that he should be the king. And Herod was always one of the reasons why behind his murderous actions is he was very self-conscious about his right to the kinghood. He was someone that really didn't have any right to it. He wasn't born into the right family. He should not have been the king. And so he was constantly looking for threats. His power was held very weakly. And so he was looking for ways of always getting rid of those who would threaten his kingdom. And I think there's a similar dynamic for us. The question is, who will be king in our lives? Who will be king over our hearts? Because we can sometimes, if we're being honest, not like Herod, not in the same level, but we can almost be like Herod in a way, where we don't want Jesus to be the king over our lives. We want to be the king of our own lives. And we view Jesus sometimes as a threat to our own authority, our own leadership over our lives. I think another aspect of this Christmas story and kind of the shadow that goes over the Christmas story and the real stakes that Jesus was facing in his life and through his entire ministry, the violence that Jesus faced and was threatened with for his entire life was substantial. And I think that can lend comfort in a way to anyone who feels like the Christmas story doesn't reflect the real world, or it's just a children's story or something, and how could this connect with my own life? If you've come from a place of brokenness and pain in your background, the Christmas story is for you as well. Jesus can identify with that. In fact, Jesus came into this world to fix those broken things and to put an end to sin once and for all and death eventually as well. And it started with what he did on the cross and what he did for us. The third point, final point this morning, is that God's plans are unstoppable. God's plans are unstoppable. Herod and all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put an end to the life of Jesus. Right? They carried out violence. They carried out this horrible, sinful act, but they were not able to stop the plan of God. And over again through this chapter that we read, Matthew chapter 2, we see all these prophecies. This was done to fulfill this, and this was done to fulfill this, that this plan has been in place and moving ahead all this time. God's plan of redemption in Jesus being born into this world to be a part of that and to carry that out. And our response to this should be one of worship. It should be one of joy, that we have a God whose plans are unstoppable, even though there's real danger in this world, and certainly he battled that and faced that his entire earthly life. And that we want to be people who, in reaction to these kind of stories and to his word in general, respond in a worshipful and joy-filled way. And we're going to have a moment here in a few moments to worship together and to sing together and respond and come together and worship to him. And after I pray in just a moment, we're going to watch a video that symbolizes joy, that teaches us what joy means when it comes to Advent and what that word means. Each week through the series, we've been watching these videos at this point in the service to talk about what joy means. But we want to have a worshipful faith and wonder type of response to Jesus. Faith and wonder, where we have this childlike faith, we have this sense of awe about the goodness and the power of God and simple trust and obedience in following him with our lives. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time together, this fun and joy-filled morning as a church. I thank you so much for each and every person in this room. I pray that you would bless them. I thank you for those who are watching us on Facebook right now as well. Bless them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who are committed to walking in an action-oriented kind of way, this faith relationship with you. And while we are doing that, may it be a joy-filled walk. Lord, strike our hearts, inspire us to see your goodness and your power and how amazing you are. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning of being together and just the festivities and the celebrating and the fun we've had today. We pray now, Lord, that we would offer you a sacrifice of worship, that as the wise men came to bring gifts to Jesus, Lord, may we bring the gifts of our worship, and Lord, may we worship you with our whole lives. May we submit our lives to you. May we follow you wholeheartedly, and may we walk with you. Lord, fill our hearts, inspire us with awe and wonder, and Lord, may we trust you even more. For any in this room who don't know you yet, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself the way you drew the wise men to yourself. These people that came from who knows what background and who knows what kind of culture, and there's so much mystery around them, but you drew them to yourself just the same. May you continue that work of drawing people to yourself in this room and those who are outside of these walls, Lord, that desperately need the message as well. And may we be a part of that. Lord, help us to be a part of your work in this world. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.